you have your Bible, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. There's an outline there in your bulletin, your part in building the church, and we'll be looking at Ephesians 4. The term church, the first time it is found in the scriptures, was stated by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, where he said, "I will build my church." And of course, he was not talking about building it brick by brick and piece by piece. He was talking about people that he would form into a spiritual corporate unit. And that's what the church is. And so God's plan for this age is to build the church. And Ephesians 4 really spells that out well and how it's to be done and what's involved in that. And so that's where we're at. And we're going through that, our purpose statement. Part of it says that Galilee Baptist Church exists to build up the body of Christ, to build up our church here. And so, let me move that forward. So Ephesians chapter 4, let me just jump right in here and we'll look at two aspects of God's plan for the church that you and I are to participate in. And so let's see how that's supposed to work out. We've been looking at this for several weeks here. And so I'm just going to read and make a comment. So in verses 1 through 6, we have the duty of unity in the church. And he says, therefore, in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So this is part of God's call upon every Christian. He said, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So that's how to do it. And then he says, really, it comes to this conclusion in a sense, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So God says, I want you to incorporate these characteristics. I want you to, these actions, I want you to put it in there. And so the unity of the church can be maintained, be kept. And then in verses 4 through 6, so that's the responsibility to maintain unity. And the second part in verses 4 through 6 there is the foundation for spiritual unity. You'll notice all the ones here that God says, this is what I provide, this is what I do. That there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God says, I make provision for oneness. That's the foundation of it. And then that's why you are to maintain the unity of verse 3. And then we come down what we looked at last week in verses 7 through 11. I'm going to call it, this is thy diversity for unity. Really goes all the way down to verse 16. And the first point, the church is gifted by God. So remember, in the framework of salvation, so pretend there's a picture here. Here's the frame of salvation. And within that frame, just a little bit, sort of a frame within a frame, is Christian living, holy living, living the way God would have us to live. And then within that framework, God says, I want it to be very different. Just like a picture is not, if you had a picture and all it was blue, you may say there's a picture of the sky or close up of a flower. You don't do that. Or all yellow. Or there's a picture of my daffodil. Well, great, but it's not really a daffodil. It's just the color of a daffodil. So you don't want it all the same color. God says, I want diversity. I want, you know, what is it now? They have, I don't know what they have on those TVs, but they say, you know, it's got a million different dots and they're all different colors, you know. God says, I want diversity. That's how you make the full picture. And so God in his church, within the framework of, as I said, salvation and godly living, he says, I give spiritual gifts that are very diverse. And it makes up the whole. All the parts make up a whole. So we saw several things in verse number 7, that the truth about spiritual gifts, he says, but unto every one of us, so every Christian, is given grace. And we talked about that grace as aspect of the grace gift. We're given grace according to the measure, the measuring out of the gift of Christ. In other words, Christ is the one who gives that gift of spiritual gifts to every individual. So that was the truth we saw, that it's to promote unity and building up the body of Christ. As we go down through here, we'll see that. So there's the truths about spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, and I have a spiritual gift, and we're to use that together to build up the body. The second thing, the means to those spiritual gifts. In other words, how do we get them? And it talks about Christ here in verse 7. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's Christ in his ascension back to the throne on high, his throne enthronement, he led captivity captive, he destroyed the enemy, and gave gifts unto men. And so he talks about that in verses 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, Christ ascended, what is it that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And we just speak that of his earthly ministry, his death on Calvary, his burial, and so forth. And then it says, after that, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he came down, his earthly ministry, he destroyed sin and death and the devil. He conquered those things. That's leading captivity captive. It's not saying captivity set free. Now, he did that in giving us salvation, but that's not the point here. The point is he sent it up on high because he had destroyed the enemy. And when he's ascended up on high upon his throne, he gives out gifts to the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so God has, that's the means by which he's enthroned. He fills all things. He is the one in charge, and therefore he can distribute those gifts. And then last of all, in verse 11, the foundational spiritual gifts. Everyone has a spiritual gift from verse 7, but verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I'm going to connect those last ones, pastor and teachers, as one, the pastor teachers. And so God has these foundational gifts. And we talked about last week at the early church, the apostles and those New Testament prophets, that God gave them revelation because God was starting a new work, the church, which was not in the Old Testament. He's starting it, and he says he needed information, direction, instruction about this new church, this new work of God, the church. And so God gave apostles and prophets to guide the early church, and then it was eventually written in the New Testament. So we have that doctrine. They set the foundation for that, and we talked about that as we went through there. And then as the apostles would eventually die off, there was also pastor, evangelists and pastors and teachers. They carried out that work, keeping the church not only as the foundation of the apostles and prophets set it in the right direction, so evangelists and pastors, teachers keep it going in the right direction. What do they get? They don't give new revelation. They take the revelation, the apostles' doctrine, as is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, and they take that and they continue to preach that. So I'm here, I'm not giving you new revelation, I'm giving the revelation that came from the apostles, this in this case, the apostle Paul, that God says this is how the church is to be carried out. So we continue on that ministry the apostles set for us. And so that was the New Testament gift, setting the foundation and continuing it on through these leadership gifts that are mentioned in verse 11. Now, this morning, we'll go on from there. And so not only is the church gifted by God, but in verses 12 through 16, the church is to grow for God, to fulfill the ministry of building up the body of Christ and evangelizing the world, which is our purpose statement, which is based on Scripture, okay, that we're going to focus on that building up the body of Christ. So how has that happened? And so that's what we're going to look at here in the next, after that, probably after the first year, we'll get into the evangelizing the world. But notice the plan for ministry, verse 12. Now, verse 12 is connected with verse 11. Okay, so remember, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, God gave them to the church, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So that's the duty of God-gifted leadership. My responsibility, leadership as a pastor, teacher, here is what I am supposed to, I'm supposed to perfect you. Oh, brother. No, just joking, okay? Let's talk about that. So perfecting the saints. Number one, so saints, what is a saint? A saint is not a person who used to be religious and is dead and gone and somehow elevated to this status of praying to him, okay? I think most of you know that. We know the some churches do that. That is not biblical, okay? Who are the saints? The saints are God's people who are living now. Okay, the pastor and teacher is not to perfect those who are long ago. He's talking about the people that now, right now, know Christ. That's a saint. And think about it, the word saint means one who is holy. That should just instruct us about how we ought to live our lives. You already have a holy status before God, and God says, I want you to live it out now. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that are saved. And so God says, I want those leaders, whether it was the apostles in the first century or pastors to this day, he said, I want you to perfect them. That's not sinlessness. It means to have all the parts together, to put the completeness to their ministry, to equip them for the job they are to do. And so it's an aspect of advancing them in godliness. And so they can use their gifts. So again, let me just, in a nutshell, church, the leadership God has gifted the church is to help everyone else in the church to grow, to be equipped, to carry out their service that God has called you to. Okay, and so that's the responsibility. And I think it's a responsibility of every church member saying, hey, you know what, I need to be equipped. Therefore, I ought to listen. I ought to receive this instruction. I ought to receive the truth that has been written here and is preached by the evangelist and the pastor teacher. And so notice the next thing. And here's the reason why you need to listen. Okay? So the plan for ministry, the duty for God-given leadership, the first phrase in verse 11. And then you come to the second phrase in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. And as the saints are perfected, what are they to do? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I call this the duty of God-gifted saints. So the first phrase, in fact, it's interesting. I'll just give you a little detailed understanding here. That word for there is found three times in verse number 12. In the Greek language where it's translated from, the first time the word for is from is a different word from the second two times. And that's because there's a distinction in what they're talking about here. Okay, and so the first phrase speaks to the gifted leadership. Here's what they are to do. And the last two speak to those gifted saints and what they are to do. Now, by the way, the whole verse, the leadership of verse number 11, they are to carry out all of these things. But the focus is on the last two is for the God-given gifted, God gifted saints. Okay, so this is your responsibility. So I'm sharing with you this morning, here's what you are to do. Two things are mentioned here. Number one, you're equipped for the work of the ministry. That means you ministry, there is a servant, a service. You are to be involved in serving. Use your spiritual giftedness to build up the body of Christ. Just as I am this morning using my spiritual gift to communicate the truth, so I had to use that all week, and there's other aspects of my spiritual giftedness, but you have the same spiritual giftedness. What are you supposed to do with that? You are to build up the body of Christ. So these are not focused on what you do in the community. We talked about that last week. Those are our natural abilities that God gives to us through our parents. Okay? Those are natural gifts. You are to fulfill the creation mandate to go out and be a blessing to the world. Okay? Now, as a Christian, you are given a spiritual gift, and what that spiritual gift is to do, you're to use that to minister one to another, as it says here, that for the work of the ministry. Work means effort. It means put some energy into it. You are to do that. That's your responsibility before God. Okay, and why do you do that? And as it says there, I've already mentioned it, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the overall effect. It's to build up the body, okay, to build up the local church. Now, let me just illustrate it a little bit. Let's say that next to your house, there was a vacant lot, and that vacant lot, let's say it had some trees and bushes and stuff on it, and someone bought that, let's say it was on sale, and someone bought it, and so they came in there, and they took all the trees and bushes out, leveled it out, and they're going to build a house. So what they do, they level it out, and then they pour that, they set up the foundation, they pour the foundation there, and then they begin to build on top of that foundation. And there's a lot of things that go on, and let's say you didn't watch real close, but one day you came home, you noticed the foundation was poured. And then maybe a few days later, you happen to look out there and you notice the first floor of that house is framed in. It's got the 2x4s up and a little bit of headers here and there and the windows set up. And so, oh, wow. And so you see, hey, they're putting it together. And then realize a little later, they get a second floor on that. And you say, wow, it's really coming together. And then a little later, they got some plywood on the walls and they got plywood putting in the trusses and they bring those in and put plywood there. And wow, they're really coming together. And then you see some other things coming up and the roof going on, maybe some plumbing and electrical coming in. And so things just keep going until it's all done. Now, if you were a part of the construction crew, now, when you're sitting back and just noticing it happening, you don't notice screws and nails. You don't notice the cutting of the wood and then framing it. You just don't notice all that stuff. But if you're part of the construction crew, you would notice that. You would know what's going on. You would even know that, oh man, remember that board right there? We had to tear it out because it had a little knot in it and it was weakened, and so we had to take it. You'd know all that if you were part of the construction crew. You would know how the material was cut and how it was fit together. You would know about the header over the garage and how big it was and over the windows. You'd know those kind of things. You'd know maybe some of how the sheetrock was put in place. You'd know all that stuff. So the house was built by a lot of little actions, a lot of little effort. Now, it took time. It took effort. But there's a lot of little things that go in, and each point of that labor caused the building to grow. So each local church, each member is to exercise his spiritual gift for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's lots of little actions. That's lots of little things where you lose yourself because you say, God, fill me with your spirit, which you have to exercise your spiritual gift properly. You know what happened in Corinth? They exercised their spiritual gifts, but they weren't very spiritual people, and so there was chaos. So there's an aspect of asking God to help you in love, which Paul goes on, we'll not get to that this morning, but to fill you with his spirit so you can exercise your spiritual gift and do all those little things that hold the church together. Exercise your spiritual gift. See, because a pastor doesn't have all the spiritual gifts, so he needs everyone else to exercise their spiritual gifts to make it work. And so everybody does theirs, and this little part gets built, and this little part gets built, and this part gets built. And just like that house next to your lot, all of a sudden you realize, wow, they got that together. That's pretty neat. Just little things. But if we sit back and say, you know, I don't want to be involved with people. I don't want to be involved in putting myself out to do that work, to be selfless. Then it doesn't get built like God wants it to be built. And so God says, I want you to put that together. And you know what? A lot of times your spiritual giftedness is not seen by others. See, there are times people, I'll go into it next week. I was going to give it just, all I'll say is that you just exercise your spirit. God, fill me with your spirit. Help me to see how I can build up the members of my local church so that I can elevate them to be more like Christ, to be more mature, because your spiritual giftedness and my spiritual giftedness all have to work together. They all have to be intertwined for it to accomplish that which God wants to accomplish through us. So every member of the local church uses his spiritual giftedness to serve God and to serve others so the body of Christ is built up. So that's a plan, God's plan, verse 12, for ministry. And then we come to verse 13. I'm going to call it the goal of maturity. So God says, I have a plan, and here's what I want to do. All those things are working together. Let me read verse 12 again. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a maturity, a place of maturity, of ministry that brings to maturity. And remember, in this verse here, it's not speaking of individuals, okay? It's speaking of the church as a corporate whole. That somehow there's a maturity in the church itself as it exercises the spiritual gifts, or I should say as everyone exercises those spiritual gifts. And so verse 13, there's a positive aspect to that, and here's what to do. And verse 14 that we didn't read yet tells some negative consequences when it's not done. So verse 13, I'm going to call it the positive pursuits of a maturing church. Step number one, unity in belief, or uniting in belief. And so it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith, and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So he says, here are two realms of unity, of the faith. I think that speaks of doctrine. It speaks of the gospel, of responding to the gospel. And so at the very beginning, God says, hey, the very foundation for unity in the church is receiving the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for us. How do we know for sure that he really died? Because he was buried. And then it says he rose again, his resurrection. How do we know he rose again? Because he was seen. And so there are really two aspects to the gospel, and there's verification of those two things. Christ died and he was buried. He was resurrected and he was seen. Those are the gospel. That's the essence of what we respond to. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I need a Savior so I can go to heaven, and I trust what Jesus has done on my behalf. He died for our sins according to the scripture. And he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And so God says, that's the gospel. That's what you got to believe. And I hope you've done that. And then after you've been saved, then we need to grow in our understanding of the gospel. It is interesting, the book of Romans. People say Romans is the most in-depth New Testament book about doctrine. But you know what Paul calls it? He says, let me share with you the gospel. And then he spends 16 chapters, but we have divided in chapters. He wrote one book. But all the depths of justification and sanctification, those are all part of the gospel. And so the unity of the faith, it begins with just responding as you first get saved and say, man, I'm a sinner and I need Christ, and you respond. That's the beginning of it. But it doesn't stop there. It is to grow. And so God tells us, remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, after you go into all the world and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says in the next verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. See, Jesus' Great Commission was not just go take the gospel. It was go take the gospel and disciple everyone. That was the concept. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. He says that the unity of that faith is to grow. You remember when the Apostle Paul, when he first got saved, and shortly after, and he was using his spiritual giftedness, which was teaching and being an apostle, and he was teaching folks. But at the same time, it says in Galatians chapter 1 that for 3 years, he was, and it seems to say that he was taught by the resurrected Christ himself. After Christ ascended up, somehow he spoke to Paul in this resurrected aspect of things, and he had 3 years of classes. Now, he was still serving, but he was learning. And so I think there's an aspect that we, too, today, we come to faith in Christ, and then we grow in our scriptural understanding. And I would even go so far as to say when we spiritually stagnate in our faith, in our trust, in our growing of trust in God, in our growth of understanding the scriptures, I think it ruins unity because people just don't be part of what it is. They just sort of fall to the side. Well, he continues on. So there's a unity in this faith, and I had mentioned knowledge there, but notice in particular what it says. It says the unity of the Spirit, and I'm sorry, I lost my place, 4:13. Until we all come the unity of faith and of, so it's the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it does, again, it would encompass the gospel, but that word, the word in the Greek for knowledge is gnosko or gnosis. And this word is epigenosis, and epi is just a prefix to it, to emphasize it, and it points to a little closer than just intellectual knowledge. So I take it, faith, you've responded to the gospel, and you keep growing, but then you also, he's saying, also there's a unity in your growing closer to Christ, your intimate knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge. You need that. You need information from the Bible to know about God, know about Christ, okay? So you can never neglect the scripture. But then as you do, you're in the scripture so you can learn about Jesus in a personal way. So all I'm saying is this, is that we have a personal walk, a personal fellowship with God, and that's promoting the unity of a personal knowledge of the Son of God. 1 John puts it this way, and you don't have to turn there. 1 John, well, in fact, let's do there. Go over there, 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you something there, 1 John 1. And so think about that. My knowledge, my personal walk with the Son of God, with Jesus, will help promote unity. And so John, 1 John, so back right before Revelation, you got Revelation going backwards, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, chapter 1. You got chapter 5, chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 1. Some of you get that. Okay, in verse number, let me just start in verse 1. It just, John the Apostle's writing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. So he's talking about his close fellowship with Christ in his earthly ministry. Okay, for the life, that's Christ, was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Okay, remember, as an apostle, he's preaching. Remember his giftedness. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Okay, so there's the apostle, he's teaching us. And then it says, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Okay, we're telling you the truth so you can come in unity with us. And then notice, and truly, okay, at the foundation below this fellowship with us, truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, okay, I'm telling you all this, so you get saved, you can be in united with us, you fellowship with us. And truly, let's step a little more, it's because you have fellowship with us because you have fellowship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I'm saying here, that I think this is an illustration that when we're right with God, when we're walking with God, Paul says the unity of the faith, get saved, be growing in your Christian life, and then be walking with God so you can be in unity of the church. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure all of us could probably raise your hand if you've been saved very long. Those times when you knew God was convicting you of something and you were unwilling to deal with it. You were still coming to church. Some people don't come to church when they're not willing to deal with that. But you were sort of out of sorts with God. And in that time that you're out of sorts with God, how are you doing with the brethren? You ever get out of sorts with the brethren? Why? I'm not saying every disagreement is this way. But what I'm saying is, if you're out of sorts in fellowship, you're not walking with God in that epigenosko, that close fellowship with the Son of God, you're probably not walking very close to those who are also trying to walk with God. You don't necessarily, I still remember, I've told this to a number of people, when you have people that are close to you and they're not walking with God, they often get irritated at you walking with God. I had a roommate when I was in college and questioned whether he really knew Christ. But at the time, it was interesting, there was several months going by, and I noticed some things about his life that clear evidence that he wasn't walking with God. I'm not going to share all of those. But so one day, it was just him and me in the room, and so I he was up on a top bunk, and he was probably about 6 foot and probably about 200. He's a pretty well-built guy. And so he was facing the wall, and so I'll just call him John. That was not his name. I said, "Hey, John." And he goes, "Well, yeah, what do you want?" You know. And I said, I just wanted to ask you a question. And I don't remember the exact phrase. I'll just try to remember as best I can, but I didn't remember the situation. And so I said, "How are you doing when you walk with God?" Man, he came flying out of that bed. And he said, this is the first time I really asked him this personally. He says, "I'm sick and tired of you. You're always talking to me about that. You're always mentioning about my walk with God. You're always talking about, hey, are you praying? Hey, how's your time in the Word?" And I'm being honest, I don't remember ever saying any of those things. But the Spirit of God had been saying it for a long time. And I thought he was gonna take me out, to be honest. He was so infuriated with me. I said, whoa, stepping back a little bit. But folks, some of you have experienced that. When you're walking with God and you have a brother or sister in Christ or a brother and sister in your life who supposedly knows the Lord, and you kindly, lovingly say something to them, they sometimes let you know that they don't like what you're talking about, and you've always been talking about them, and you go, "Wait, I haven't been talking. What is this? I haven't said anything." Well, the Spirit of God has. And so all I'm saying here is that God says, hey, this unity of this close walk with Christ is so you may have unity in the body. And that's what God is trying to communicate to us here. He says, till we all come. So we're all using our spiritual giftedness. We're all growing as a body of Christ till we all come into that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so God says, I want you to do those things. And really, if you go back up to verse 3, remember what we're supposed to endeavor to do, put the effort in? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The greatest way that you can keep a unity in the Spirit in your life and with your relationship with other people that are Christians is for you to walk with God. And as two people are walking with God, they'll be able to solve the difficulties that are in their lives. And so God says, I want you to maintain that unity by walking with me. And then you can walk with others. So that's the first step. I can call it uniting in belief. The second thing I would say is, I don't call it growing together. So he continues on, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the next step is unto a perfect man. Now, remember, this is not speaking of individuals. It's speaking of the church corporate, okay? The unity. I want this unity. I want this church to become the perfect man. Again, not perfection, but it's the goal. It's the ambition. It's the direction that we ought to be going. All the individual parts expressing their spiritual giftedness so they can grow together as a unity. And this unity unto a perfect man. And I wrote down this way, that growth will be spiritual and relational. And often as God blesses the results, it can be the church's influence to numerical growth as well. But it begins by spiritual union with Christ, and then spiritual union with other members of Christ's body, and then that relationship, those things grow. Jesus said this in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. A united group, Jesus saying, hey, united group, and I would say united in love, in union, that group will have an impact on those outside. They'll say, they'll know you're my disciples because you have this love, this unifying whole that's glorifying God and impacting those around you because you have a loving union. So that's a growing together. And the last part there, I'm going to call it step 3, complementing Christ. So it says on the third step there, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, it's interesting. It's almost like, okay, are we adding something unto the measure of the stature? Are we trying to add something to the fullness of Christ? Obviously not. The second person of the Trinity, remember back in the end of verse number 10, that he might fill all things. Okay, there's nothing you can add to him who fills all things. Okay, so you and I cannot add anything to Christ. But at the same time, what does he call the church? He calls it what? The body, okay? Let me ask you, and I think I've used this already since we've been going through here, but if I wanted to express to Larry that I would like, I'd like him to empty my garbage can next week, and he does all the time, I don't have to ask him, but he comes over and helps out with that kind of stuff. But if how can I express that to him without using my body? I'm using my body. It's my lips. So how could I do that? How could I communicate that without using my body? There it is. I can't. If I can't speak, I could signal it somehow. I could write it down. I could do lots of things with my body. But if I didn't have my body, I can't express myself in this world to other people. Christ said, you know what? I ascended up on high. I sent my Holy Spirit. I gifted my church to put all the parts together so that I could express myself to the world. That's what the body's here for. We're here to be a testimony for the Savior. And Jesus says, I want you to do. I've gifted you. As a group, all the individuals are gifted so you can measure up to the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's an interesting concept, but that's what he's saying. He says, I want you to be this perfect man so you can measure up. And the concept almost measure up, to complete, to complement. That's why I put it, complementing Christ. We can't add anything to Jesus, but we can fulfill his desire, his will upon this earth as a church. So that's what we're gifted for, to edify the church, to build it up so we can meet that measure of the stature of Christ-likeness before the world. Now, I think we've all met boys, especially girls may do this too, but boys especially, when they're growing and they're getting taller, they always want to, you know, I've seen this as a pastor come in and say, hey, pastor, look at this. I'm as tall as dad, or I'm taller than mom. You know, how many have ever had a young boy say that somewhere along? Okay, you remember that. And so so we can't do that when you think about the measure of the stature. Now, I'm going to measure up to the stature of my mom and dad. We can maybe do that as a young person growing, but when it says the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, there's no way. I mean, we can never be that perfect example as Christ was. We cannot make all the right responses to life the way Christ did. Even as a whole, putting us all together. So I think this is a challenge and an encouragement. Number one, I'll put it as a challenge. We must keep doing our part in the local body, using our giftedness to build up the body of Christ. And again, don't think of just numbers. Think of, okay, building it up spiritually. If someone has a gift of I know I've used this before, a gift of administration or a gift of leadership. Well, let's put it in an aspect thing. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the pastors, gifted people that way. And someone over here has a gift of mercy. You know what? When they look at a situation, they're going to look at it much differently. Someone with a gift of mercy always finds a way. How can we help? How can we give ourselves? How can we deal with this in great compassion? Leadership is okay, let's take this situation. Let's figure out how we can get it so we can go on. We can move forward. We can help this person, but move them forward. The other one doesn't have anything to do with moving forward. It's just having, there's a need there. Let's meet the need. So sometimes there's I'm right, you know, and there's a conflict. We stop moving. Whoa. So a leadership person looks at the person with the gift of mercy and say, there's how I'm supposed to express mercy. And someone maybe with the gift of mercy will look at that and say, oh, that's how we're supposed to move on the work of Christ. So there's different viewpoints based on your giftedness, but that's where the giftedness comes in, and that's where 1 Corinthians comes in about love. Let me show you the more excellent way. Here's how to express your gifts. It's always got to be encapsulated in love. And so as a challenge, let's remember that we are to continue to use our gifts to build up one another so that our church unity grows, not just growing together, that's part of it, but also growing together so we grow a better example of Christ-likeness to everybody around us. Everybody must be involved for that to happen. Encouragement. As God has placed each one of us in the body of Christ, through the ministry of God's Spirit, he's incorporated himself into us. That means that every task that we are to do, both individually and corporately, he will empower us to accomplish it. And if you don't believe that, then you need to stop a moment and say, what does the Bible say? God will always help me accomplish his will. Always. So your giftedness, say, well, I'd be too embarrassed to, you know, express my giftedness. Now, you have to, everything needs to be directed by the Spirit. But understand, God's Spirit is there to help you accomplish that. And so you and I can be assured that God will be working to use our giftedness to be a blessing and a help to each one around us. So just as your head directs your body to work, so Christ, the head of the church, will be directing us. And that ought to encourage us to be working by faith toward the goal of spiritual maturity. And so those are the steps, the positive pursuits of a maturing church. And then we come down to verse 14, and here's the negative side, when maturing doesn't happen, okay? And notice the contrast right off the top of it. Remember back in verse 13, it talked about unto a perfect man, okay, that maturing there. And then verse 14 begins with this way, that we henceforth be no more children. So there's this maturing man, and there's children. And so I think that's the contrast here, that if the church is not advancing toward Christ-likeness, either it's stagnant or it will revert back to immaturity. Now, I'm not sure all that immaturity, I think ultimately it means that you're not being that testimony for Christ that you ought to be. And when it's not maturing, when it's not working together in all those parts, there are some things that it becomes susceptible to. And so two things here that a church can become susceptible to when it's not working toward maturity, okay? Number one, I'll put it this way, being influenced by false ideas. Thee henceforth be no more children. So if the church is not growing, then individually we can become susceptible to this, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So for the first thing is being influenced by false ideas. It's like a powerless ship in a storm, okay? It doesn't have any power on its own, so it's being back and forth, rocked back and forth. That's where, you know, all the people on board get green, okay? I remember one time we went fishing out at Westport. My home church invited, that's when I was in Wenatchee, and they invited people to go over to Westport, and so we were going to go fishing, and so my dad invited me, and he said, come on over, I'll pay for it. And so it was really rough. In fact, they weren't sure if we were going to get out of Westport to go out and go fishing. And so as we started off, I still remember those early waves. Me and the other guy, I wanted to sit up front because I just thought, man, this would be cool. And then the waves started hitting over that bow and getting us all wet. So we thought, man, let's go back in the back. So after a while, I did lose my breakfast. And then I felt great. And I did. I fished for the rest of the day and I felt real good. I still remember a fellow pastor from Wenatchee was also invited. And he came and I never saw him get out of the galley. Every time I went in there to use the restroom, he's green. I go, how you doing, Pastor? I won't tell his last name. And he said, not very good. he never did get out of there. And so that tossing to and fro. And then as it continues on there, it says that we may be blown about by winds. In other words, there's no power in that boat. So it's tossed back and forth and has no ability except to be driven by the wind. And the wind in this case, what does it say? It says wind of doctrine. So it's the teachings, it's the ideas, the trends, the concepts that are pushed and promoted by the world around us. See, if we're not maturing together as a church, and you're not part of that, and using your spiritual giftedness and being influenced by others with their spiritual giftedness, there's a tendency that those involved may get pushed aside. Not pushed aside by the church, but pushed aside in this doctrine. Either pull them out or push them away. And I think that's why a good number of, I'm going to call them groups that are titled themselves churches, are doing things that surprise us. Someone was just sharing with me this morning that they were somewhere and they felt just really uncomfortable of a recent funeral and just felt like, man, I shouldn't even be here. And then they did a little research and they found out that this church just recently was going to support the gay pride parade. And he said, well, how does Christ... Just read to someone this morning, yesterday, about using the term in the Bible where Jesus talked about eunuchs and saying, oh, well, that's speaking of sexual diversity. Transgenders, it has nothing to do with that, by the way. But that's what people are doing. Where does that come from? Well, I think it comes from the churches when they're not using their giftedness, they're not maturing in Christ together, they're not being led by a spirit called preacher or evangelist and so forth, that they get tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They get blown about by all of those things and worldly music and the latest trend and the latest ideas and bowing down to idols, whether it's stone or real people. Now, let me just say this, and please listen to this carefully, okay? Not everything in our changing society is evil, okay? Not everything in our changing society is evil. And not every tradition is essential to hold on to. Bible truth is, okay? So make sure you understand where I'm coming from, okay? Not everything in our present society that's changing so quickly is evil, but not everything we hold to as tradition is necessarily something we have to hold on to. And so that's a balance we need to. The key here is this. Let's be focused on verses 7 through 16. Let's understand that if we're not growing, that we become susceptible, and the people around us can come susceptible to the winds of doctrine. And so find out, you know, folks, learn from others and their spiritual giftedness, how they relate to others, and you can learn from that. It's all part of what we're to be doing. So instead of what's happening today, instead of the church influencing the world's influencing the people in the church away from the Lord, instead of having the church influence the world toward Christ. But notice another thing that happens here. And not only are we being influenced by false ideas, but I'll put we're being deceived by false teachers. Obviously, false teachers give the false teachings, but notice how the rest of the verse goes on. It says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the sleight of men and cunning craftiness points to like a con artist who portrays themselves as one thing, but they're out to deceive and do something else. It doesn't talk about hypocrites here, but there's an aspect to that that would be involved. So I'm going to call them con artists. And then at the end it says they lie in wait. And that would be someone who's like a violent criminal, who's hiding in the bushes so that when they come by, let's get this innocent people, let's take them out. Now, not everybody who's a false teacher is a con artist and a violent person, okay? In fact, most of them are not. In fact, many of them are very, very sincere. And often, as other scriptures talk about them being knowledgeable and speak very smoothly, but here's the key. They're not from God, their teachings. In other words, they're not getting it from the scripture. They're not of God in the sense of promoting godliness. I would say they're not promoting the gospel, which is of turning to God from your sin, of trusting Christ as your Savior. They're not promoting Christ and not promoting His Father in the truth as He's revealed Himself in the Scripture. And so again, again, they're not all violent criminals and con artists. They're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And we should lovingly tell them so, speaking the truth. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Boy, do they look good. Boy, do they sound good. Boy, do they have all their manners in place. But they're not. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, for such, speaking of false teachers, he was talking, for of such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he goes on, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, remember, the devil's ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So God's just saying here, and we'll just stop here, that he says, okay, I've given gifted leadership, and they are here for the perfecting of the saints. And I've given saints giftedness so that they can carry on the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. And we need to all be involved in that so that the corporate body can be growing and thus be an influence to a society around us. Because if we're not doing that, then God says we can, as individuals within that membership, we can become susceptible to false ideas and false teachers and turn us away from what God would have us to do. So let's help each other be stable. Let's help each other in growing our unity together so we can be discerning of what is true and what is wrong. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your plan, your purpose. And Father, forgive us for so often trying to do it differently. Father, you've given us a plan, and there are some areas there where one church could do it one way and one another way, and it wouldn't be violating your truth, wouldn't be violating your word. There is uniqueness within each ministry. But Lord, there are principles and doctrines by which we ought to govern all that we do. And Father, we pray you'd give us that balance. But help us, Lord, as individuals to express our spiritual giftedness as we interact one to another, as we're seeking to help each one of us advance in likeness to Christ as individuals, so that we can advance ultimately as a corporate unit to advance your cause, to be more Christ-like in our testimony to this world.